Well, good morning, friends. As we come now into a time of worship, would you please join me wherever you are, however you can, in the opening prayer as printed at the top of your bulletin. Let us pray. God, our Comforter, you are present in the midst of all our troubles and trials. When we are afraid, you bring peace. When we are worried, you remind us that you are in control. As we gather in new and unique ways, we pray that your grace would guide us out of fear, and that the presence of your Holy Spirit would remind us that wherever we are together when we worship you. Amen.
Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to this 8:30 service of worship here in Cox Chapel at Highland Park United Methodist Church. This is our second week to be worshiping virtually, and we are so thankful to the talents of Tim and Stanton and Barbara Biggers. We are thankful that some of our Cox Chapel cantors can join us this morning, and we're especially grateful for our technology team of Jackson Harkey and Brian Davis, who are with us this morning. There are under 10 of us in the room, so you don't have to worry. But again, we are so grateful that you're here, and we would love to know that you're here. And since you don't have something to sign in on, I would ask that you go online and email me at robs, that's R-O-B-B-S, at hpumc.org, and let us know that you're here. And if you have a special prayer request, we'll pray that for you. As you all know, every week, if you are in service and you sign in, we pray for you by name. And I loved hearing from so many of you last week. We would love to hear from you again this week and pray for you by name. We have a few announcements this morning. One is that during our offering time today, since you don't have a chance to give an offering online, there will be instructions on where you can click to show that you can still give an offering if you would like during our offering moment. Also, we have a couple of announcements. The first is we want to thank you. You have just given this overwhelming response to wanting to care for those in our community and those who are most vulnerable. Some of you have already signed up to deliver meals and prescriptions, to make phone calls, and those needs are still there, and you're still available. You're still to give as you would like. So again, go online at hpumc.org and you'll see it'll be very clear how if you still would like to help in some way, you're able to do so. Also feel free if you have a need to reach out and let us know and we will make sure that we help you in some way. Also, Matt Tuggle, our executive minister, has started an online Bible study. And again, if you go to our homepage, hpumc.org, you can see how to sign up for that Bible study there. It'll hopefully in your time where you're sequestered, it'll be a wonderful time for you to connect with God in some way. So friends, again, we thank you for being with us this morning. And we hope that in this time together, even though we are apart, we can all still be as one in Jesus Christ. And we hope this time for you is one when it's over that you feel closer to Christ than when you joined in. Amen.
Now would you join me, please, wherever you are in the Apostles' Creed, this historic confession of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Psalm 23. Hear these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading comes to us this morning from the Gospel of John, beginning with chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Hear now with joy the words that Christ has to say to us today. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Friends, right now, I have to admit, our home is in a real mess. A few weeks ago, Ike and I began a much-needed home remodeling project, and some of the rooms in the house are going to remain untouched. Some are just going to be lightly painted, but our master bath has been totally demolished to make way for something totally new. And what we hadn't anticipated is that each day a new part of the house would be sealed off, and we would have to find a route to each room of the house, another route. So I'll walk out of the bedroom, I'll turn right, and I'll be met with this wall of plastic, and I'll have to find another way into another part of the house. And so I think this week is what brought the greatest challenge into our lives. As the painters were painting the kitchen, it became apparent that we would not be able to walk through the kitchen to get to the utility room because the enamel needs to dry. And so what that means is that we're going to spend 2 days having to walk out our front door, walk around the house, through the garage to get into the utility room in order to be able to do laundry or feed the dog. And that is what the way we're living our lives right now. We have had to learn to find new ways to do old things in our house. And as I thought about our project, it reminded me of Lent and what is happening in our city and in the world right now. At the beginning of Lent, I thought, you know, our Lenten journeys are like this remodeling project. As we prepare for Easter and contemplate who we are in Jesus Christ, some parts of our interior spaces can be left the same. Some just need a small coat of paint, and some need to be completely remodeled. And while that's still true, I think the events in our lives over the last couple of weeks have added a whole new dimension to the way in which we are living out our Lenten season together. Our lives and our world have become, I think we would all agree, extremely disordered. Each day brings a new space or a new community in which we live and navigate that has been sealed off. And we have had to become very creative about finding new ways to do old things. I don't know about you, but I have learned this week, and in amongst ourselves, we've learned to do Google meetings and Zoom meetings, and we've FaceTimed with friends. Tim and Stanton and I and Barbara, we've all been staying in touch via conference call. And so we're learning how to do new things, or old things in new ways. We're now curbside dining and we're cooking at home. Our house right now, I think, looks probably the absolute worst that it will ever look before it gets better. And sometimes as I walk through it, I look in a room and I think, I wonder, will it ever be the same? Will I ever be able to find my cheese grater or my contact lenses again? And I wonder, will it ever be what I imagined, what we imagined it would be? And it's what many of us, I think, are thinking about in the world right now. Will people whose lives have been demolished financially ever be the same? How will the most vulnerable in our midst fare during this season, during this pandemic? And as we continue our sermon series, the seven words, the last words that Jesus speaks to his mother and his best friend from the cross, I think can offer us enormous hope for the days ahead. So let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our scripture reading from today, we find there's women at the cross, and all of the Gospels mention that women have followed Jesus, and they have come and they are near him during his crucifixion. Their names vary in each of the Gospels, but in John's Gospel alone, this group includes a woman named only in terms of her relationship to Jesus, his mother. And the last time we see Jesus' mother, it was in chapter 2, where she's encouraging her son to do something about the shortage of wine at the wedding in Cana. And Jesus says to her in that instance, "Woman, what consequence is this to you and me? My hour has not yet come." And yet Jesus' mother can be very persuasive, we find out, because soon all of the guests are experiencing the abundance that Jesus has to offer for those who are in relationship with him. Now, at the cross, this group of grieving women are also accompanied by a lone male disciple, again, who is only described in terms of his relationship to Jesus, the disciple whom he loved. It's probably his best friend. And now that Jesus' hour has come, Jesus offers the two people he loves most in the world some tender last words, words that we are meant to overhear. And when Jesus sees the two of them standing beneath him at the cross, his heart is filled with compassion for the grief and for the welfare of his mother. And he tenderly says to her, "Woman, this is your son." And to the disciple, he says, "Here is your mother." Jesus' dying words are similar to those that we hear from so many people who offer last words to their family, who are trying to care for their families before their death, as they gather together and they'll say, "Take care of each other. I want you to take care of your mom. Take care of your dad. Take care of one another." The disciple whom Jesus loves, like Jesus' mother, is never called by name in the Gospel of John. Each of them are only referred to in how they relate to Jesus. And the beloved disciple, as he has become known, was not introduced into John's Gospel until the night before Jesus' death. And there Jesus has gathered all of his disciples for one last dinner. And what we find is that none of them, on entering the house that they're meeting in, have bothered to wash their road dusty, dirty feet. Maybe there wasn't a servant present. I don't know. In any case, in the middle of the dinner, Jesus gets up. He takes off his outer robe. He ties a towel around his waist and gets down on his hands and knees like a common servant, a slave, and he washes the feet of all of the disciples, even Judas. And when he finishes, he looks at them and he says, "Do you know what I have done for you? If I, your teacher and master, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. And then he goes on to say, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And in the other Gospels, Jesus has plainly says, right out loud, whoever wants to be first in my kingdom must be servant of all. Or, I came not to be served, but to serve. But in John's Gospel, symbolism reigns. And so Jesus' actions speak louder than words. Tonight, the Word made flesh, the Creator of the universe, is washing disciples' feet. And tomorrow, he is going to exchange his towel and basin for a cross. And the Good Shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep, for those he loves. But what does this have to do with the beloved disciple? Well, while they're having dinner that same night, the beloved disciple is described as reclining next to Jesus. And in Jesus' day, in that culture, the dinner table sat much lower to the floor, so that when you sat down to eat, you reclined on pillows on the floor, and you reclined on your left arm, and then your feet would drape behind you, behind and to the right of the person sitting to your right. And so that allowed them to lean in, sometimes very close to the person beside them. Well, true to John's Gospel, these words, reclining next to him, has a deeper and much more symbolic meaning. Next to in Greek, or really mean, is three words, entokopos. And they can also be translated as in or against or to the side or heart or breast of Jesus. The King James translation actually reads, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. And the significance of this description is really made clear in the beginning of John's Gospel, where he says, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, using those same words, en to kopos. It is God's the only Son who has made him known. And again, the King James Version says, it is the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father who has made him known. Jesus, God incarnate, who is close to the Father's heart, who is in the bosom of his Father, has the same intimate relationship with one of his own disciples, the one Jesus loves. I believe that the reason that the beloved disciple is not named in the Gospel of John is so that we can identify ourselves as having that same intimate relationship with Jesus as the beloved disciple. You are the one whom Jesus loves. And when we lean into the heart of Jesus, we experience his divine love and his desire to serve others out of that love. I think that intimacy with Jesus also brings what I would call a kinship with Jesus. For John also says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, Jesus gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, but of God. This intimacy between Jesus and the beloved disciple has that we and that we have, this intimacy that he has and we have, creates actually a new kind of family. So when Jesus looks down from the cross and sees his mother and the disciple that he loves and says, woman, here is your son and here is your mother, he's doing more than making sure that his mother is being taken care of after his death. Jesus is creating a new family of faith. He's creating the church. Jesus' mother and the beloved disciple are not blood relatives, but now they have developed this spiritual genealogy with one another through their oneness in Jesus and the Father. One way that we create Christian family, as you all know, is through baptism. After we baptize a precious child in this space into the family of faith, we all say these words together as a community. With God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ that this child, surrounded by steadfast love, may be established in the faith and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal. The whole community of faith surrounds these new members in love. When Christ died, he placed us in a new family called Christian. And as he was dying, Jesus left his mother and the beloved disciple in each other's care. He left us in each other's care. The one who leans into the breast of Jesus at dinner, who stays within at his death, who leans in and hears Jesus' words and call on his life, takes the command to love one another from the Last Supper to the cross and into the future with this new family of faith. And as the family of Christ, we are to do the same. Friends, in the last 3 weeks, our lives have all changed drastically. And you have been family to one another. Friends and neighbors have become brothers and sisters and mother and father and grandfather to each other. And we here at the church have been overwhelmed by your response of faith. Some of you are delivering meals and prescriptions to those in need. Others have volunteered to make phone calls for those who are sequestered. We have started a phone tree so that hopefully everyone who is a member of the church will be contacted this week to see if there are any needs that have not been met that we as a family can help with. Our catering kitchen is going to be used to produce box lunches to feed those in need in the community and to feed the children of Dallas whose primary source of nutrition has come from school breakfast and lunches so that they won't go hungry during this time. Earlier this week, 120 of your church staff members met via video conferencing call. We're all learning something new. And all of us did that from the confines of our home. Paul Rasmussen said in that meeting, "Please don't say the church is closed. The church building might be closed, but the church is not closed." That is because you are the church, and we as the body of Christ are the church. And we indeed are not closed. Today might feel like Good Friday for some of you, like a house with rooms that have been shut down and sealed off and hard to get to, or some demolished. We might have some obstacles to get around. We might have to find new ways of doing old things. Today might seem like Good Friday to some economically and physically and spiritually, but the hope of resurrection is ever among us. We may have to find new ways to do old things, but our mission is and always has been the same: to love one another as Christ has loved us. The coronavirus, for all of the bad that it is bringing and the harm that it's doing, has forced us not only to find new ways to do old things. This week, I'm going to conduct my first Bible study via video conferencing. You're welcome to join me if you'd like. I even had somebody send me a meme this week that said, "We are only 3 weeks away from discovering the true hair color of every woman in Dallas." And our salon actually sent out an email that said, "We have hair color kits here if you need them. We're learning how to do new old things in new ways." But this time has also made us take stock to see what's really important. It's forced us to slow down. No longer do we hear people arguing about politics or the divided church. That's because it's only people that matters now. I've never seen more families, more moms and dads and children and grandparents and friends out walking and riding bikes in our neighborhood than I have this week. There have been more phone calls and FaceTime with friends and family. We are trying our best to support our local businesses from afar. But most importantly, this time has given me, and I hope that it's giving you, time to lean into the heart of Jesus this Lenten season. Time to cling to the one who is unchanging in an uncertain time. Time to lean into the one who walks with us through the darkest valleys and who leads us beside still waters and into green pastures. I hope that this time is giving you time, more time, to read and study your Bible, to be with family, to pull up good inspirational podcasts, or to join our online Bible study or other people's Bible studies that are now on FaceTime and Google Chat. Just as you have been especially careful in the last days of taking care of yourself physically, I hope that you are caring for yourself spiritually as well. We have all, we've all washed our hands 1,000 times this week. And my prayer for us is that we will take time to allow Christ to his spirit to bathe and wash us, wash over our souls as well, as we wait for Easter resurrection. Friends, death did not have the last word on Jesus' life. The coronavirus and the stock market will not have the last word in ours either. Through the power of the resurrection, God can take what appears demolished and impassable and turn it into a beautiful way forward. On the other side of Good Friday, things were never the same for Jesus' followers. Jesus' resurrection brought an abundant life that they could have never imagined on their own. They became a new creation, a new church, and a new family. And on the other side of the coronavirus, we will never be the same either. Through the power of the resurrected Christ, hopefully, we can be even better. Jesus can take what seems demolished and messy and turn it into something beautiful, something that we could never imagine. Let that be our hope this week, because that is his promise. Lean in, listen, be family. Amen, friends.
As we come now into our time of prayer, I invite you, wherever you are, to bring your heart and your mind into a space of prayerful contemplation as together we call out to our Maker. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Sovereign God, our Creator and guide, we come before you in worship this morning with uncertain hearts. As we have navigated the last weeks, things have only seemed to get worse and worse as closures continue and new cases of this virus pop up all over the world. Oh God, we are a people desperately in need of your comfort and peace as we face these uncertain and difficult times. Teach us to be mindful of ourselves and others and remind us that we are stronger when we stand together than when we stand apart. This morning we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are coping with these same restrictions and difficulties. We pray especially for those in Italy who have experienced terrible losses because of this illness. And we pray for the leaders of our world that they may put aside ignorance and any resistance that they have to working together so that we as a global community might be united in stopping this virus, not for ourselves, but for everyone around us. This morning, we also pray for our community of Cox Chapel. As we learn what it means to continue to be in community with one another without the ability to meet on Sunday mornings, remind us, O God, of our commitment to each other, to check in and check on our Cox Chapel family. And as we ask and pray for comfort from you, show us how we can be a comfort to others, both within our community and outside of it. Finally, O Christ, remind us that we are never alone. Even in the most uncertain and frightening of times, we are intimately part of something much greater than any one individual person and infinitely greater than any virus, the family of God. Teach us to be better members of this family that we might learn to care for all of your children in times of distress and uncertainty. We pray all these things to you, O God, three in one, in the name of Christ our Savior and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Friends, during this time in our service is a time when we would normally have communion together. We're still going to work through much of that liturgy together in your email. We emailed out bulletins to the service today. I hope if you have that bulletin, you'll follow along in the liturgy. If not, I bet many of you know it by heart. And so I'd invite you to join in our communion liturgy together. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and who seek to live in peace with one another. So therefore, together, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have not been an obedient church. In times of fear and worry, we have refused to hear your comforting voice. Instead, we have allowed fear to drive us toward anger, pessimism, and to ever-deepening darkness. We have not loved one another as you have called us to, but fear has stolen our ability to love and replaced it with malice and suspicion. Forgive us, we pray, and free us for joyful obedience, that when times are uncertain, we may learn to lean on you as we seek to serve your people. Friends, even though times are frightening and uncertain, we should not allow fear to control us. Christ, our shepherd, is present in the deepest darkness and has called us to love and care for one another, especially in times of uncertainty. Therefore, may we cast off fear and lean wholly on this truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
So with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You created all things and called them good. You have given life to all your creatures and new life to those in whom you breathe your spirit. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus gathered his friends together for one last meal. And during that meal, he took the bread. He gave thanks to God. He gave it to his disciples after he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to God. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, friends, as we remember the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ, we too offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Normally in this service, we would say a prayer over the elements and we would break them together, but since we're not together in person, I hope that when you are gathered in your homes this week, that you will remember that as we gather, whether two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, he is present with us. And so we would gather and we would pray that Jesus' Spirit would be among us in these elements. And as you do the same, I pray that when you're around your tables this week, as you break bread together, you will remember the importance and pray that the bread that Christ gives you will give you nourishment to be his disciples in the world, to be family to others in your midst. We pray that Jesus would bless us in all that we do, that we might be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood to those in the world. And so we pray to Christ that by your Spirit you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, O God, all honor and glory is yours, now and forever. With the confidence of the children of God, let us be bold to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In the first century, when Christians would gather together, they would share a meal together, and sometimes it would be called a love feast because those who had more money, those who had more means, would bring more food. They would share a meal together, and then whatever was left over, they would take and share with their neighbors, with their friends, with those in need who might have less than they. So friends, let us remember this week that because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The bread that we break is a sharing in the body of Christ, and the cup over which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Normally, we would come together at this time and take communion, but instead, I would like for us to take a few moments. We have a musical moment where you can just sit and pray and reflect for those in the city, those in the world, your family and friends. So let us take a moment to consider what Christ has done for us. As we end our time of worship together, I'm going to invite you, if you have your bulletin, to join in our prayer for the sacrament. And after that's over, we're going to join together as a community here, and we invite you to join in and sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," as we end our service. So let us pray together. Eternal God, we give you thanks for the holy mystery of communion, in which you give yourself to us. As we have gathered together to be nourished by you in so many ways, grant that we may go into the world from wherever we are in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us sing together. Friends, we hope that this time has been a wonderful time of contemplation and worship for you. And as you go into the world this week, remember these things. May the grace of God, the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go forth to be family to everyone you know. And may we see you back here soon. God bless. Amen.